reading is from Genesis chapter 22, and you can find this on page 22 in the church Bibles. Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Abraham tested. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said. "But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba.
Thank you, Karen. Thank you, Bill. Do leave your Bibles open. Let's open our time now in prayer. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we come to your word today, we pray that we would resist the urge to obscure or twist or downplay or explain away the words of Scripture. My prayer is that we would be committed to being people who conform to your word rather than people who insist that you change to fit our preconceived notions of who you are. Lord, we pray that you would guide us today by your Spirit so that we might understand rightly your word and apply it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, in April of 2006, Emma, my wife, and I were expecting our first child. Now, we were 28 years old and full of energy, but we did not have a clue. I remember, you know, going to the parenting class and I was like, "Oh, you hold them this way? Oh, no, it's this way." You know, but we did have an absolute passion for the small baby who was due to enter into the world. And in the early mornings of the 22nd of April, when Emma went into labor, we were absolutely thrilled. We were overjoyed to meet this new person that God had made. But our enthusiasm quickly turned to concern when the nurse said that the baby was in distress. And when the doctor discovered that our baby's umbilical cord was around its neck, and that with every contraction, that baby wasn't able to breathe. And within seconds, the mood of the room shifted from kind of quiet tones that were nice and peaceful to quite tense tones. The doctors and the nurses, you know when you hear like something's not right. And soft tones were replaced with quick and ever louder commands. And then Emma, you can understand we were naturally frightened at this point. But then without any explanation at all, they rushed Emma off into the emergency operating theater. And I was left outside of that theater in the hallway of the maternity ward. And I remember standing in that hallway of the maternity ward feeling utterly helpless, praying, begging to God, praying, let Emma be okay, let this baby be okay. Because this was not part of our plan. And thankfully, the only tears that day were of our son Thomas. And I heard him quite quickly, and Emma had him, and we had a lovely day. But I'm aware that there are many situations in our lives in which the worst does happen, situations in which what is most precious to us is taken away, situations that are not part of our plan. And with that in mind, it's likely that we bring those experiences of loss and pain and confusion to the table as we read the account of God asking Abraham to sacrifice what was most precious to him. Now, of course, God is the author and giver of life. And so theologically, we might recognize that our children and everything that we have in our lives, even our very lives, that they don't belong to us, but that they belong to Him who made us. I mean, we may get in our heads that God is allowed to play God because, in fact, He is God. But it seems inconceivably cruel that God would command Abraham to kill his own son. And yet, that's the exact test that God set before Abraham. And so today, as we try to get our heads around this difficult passage from the Bible, first, I'd like to examine Abraham's response, to explore what it was that led him to be faithful to God when God asked him to sacrifice everything. And then we'll turn our attention to God, to explore how this story is not one of God's inconceivable cruelty, but one that actually prefigures God's greatest and most incredible mercy. Because the account here in Genesis chapter 22 only makes sense when you see it as part of a bigger piece of a larger story of God's salvation plan. So let's dive right in and look at verses 1 to 6, starting at verse 1, where it says this. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place that God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. In verses 1 and 2, Abraham is put to the ultimate test when God asks him to give up the one thing in his life that is most precious to him. Because remember, Abraham had waited 25 years for Isaac to be born. But even more, Isaac represented the fulfillment of all of God's promises to Abraham. God had said that it would be through Isaac that he would bless Abraham's family, that it would be through Isaac that God would bless the whole world. And therefore, if Isaac died, all of Abraham's hopes would go with him. If Isaac died, the hope for the world, for salvation, would die with him. So Abraham was faced with a seeming contradiction. He knew that God loved him and he knew that Isaac was the promised heir. But he knew that God was also telling him now to kill Isaac. And I think it's worth not just kind of glossing over that. We ought to put ourselves in Abraham's shoes for a moment. I mean, just think for a second. What is most precious to you in the world? Do you have that thing in your head? What's that most precious thing to you? And then just imagine, what would it feel like if God were to ask you to give that up? I mean, when you stop to put yourself in Abraham's shoes, it does beg the questions, why did Abraham respond to God's request with unflinching obedience? Because I can tell you that if God had spoke to me and said, go sacrifice your son, my guess, if I'm honest, is I would put up a bit of a fight. I'd say, but wait, that's not fair. But wait, why is this? But are you sure? And because I think that most of us are the same in that regard, it might be tempting to think that Abraham was just some kind of brainwashed, one-dimensional robot, you know, blindly following God without any thought of what was going on. But I think to really understand what's going on in Abraham's mind, we have to take into account the wider context of Abraham's deep and long-lasting relationship with God. Because for over 30 years, Abraham had trusted God with his very life. The book of Hebrews tells us that by faith, Abraham trusted God when he was called from his homeland and into the promised land. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, Abraham went to live in tents in a foreign land amongst a tribe of people who were as wicked as you could possibly imagine. By faith, Abraham and Sarah waited 25 years for God to give them a son and an heir. And miraculously, God did that. When it seemed absolutely impossible, Abraham was 100, Sarah was barren and 90. I mean, this is impossible territory. This is news of the world kind of stuff. And yet God was faithful. And through it all, God had protected and provided for Abraham every step of the way. And so when God tested Abraham's faith and asked him to offer up Isaac, his beloved son, Abraham continued in the path that he'd been going in. He continued to put his faith in God. See, Abraham may not have understood why he was given this test, but he knew very well and intimately who was testing him. And Abraham loved and trusted God. He had lived a life of faith, and God had been faithful every step of the way. And in the book of Hebrews, it tells us that Abraham had a hope that in fact God would raise Isaac from the dead because he knew how God was. God was the God of miracles. And so he put his every hope in God. And therefore, Abraham was willing to be faithful to God even when it was terribly costly. See, Abraham was no robot. But rather, his choice to obey God was born out of Abraham's abiding and deep relationship with God. In faith, Abraham obeyed God. Abraham trusted God. He knew God. He was Abraham's best friend and his Lord. And so the natural implication from that was that he would follow God anywhere. And those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our Lord, well, we should be just as committed to God. We should be willing to give our lives away in response to the good news that Jesus gave His life for us. Just as Abraham was willing to give up what was most precious to him, we should put our faith in God with every fiber of our being. But my guess is that for some of us, this will require a shift in our thinking, and it might even mean that we need to redefine what we mean by putting our faith in God. Because I think that for a lot of us, when we think about faith, we think of it as kind of an intellectual exercise, don't we? You know, that faith is being certain about certain facts about Jesus. So I believe this about Jesus and I believe that about Jesus. And for sure, that is one aspect of faith. So I remember when I was brand new to Christian things, I had lots of questions. You know, I was like, okay, well, what do I do with Noah and the flood? How do I understand that? You know, what do I do with this fact that in the Bible it says that Jesus was born of a virgin? How do I figure that out in my head? You know, what about all the miracles? Is that really true? Did that really happen? I had those questions. And, you know, and it fundamentally came down to, do I trust the Bible? And guess what? There are satisfying intellectual answers to all of those questions. The Bible is trustworthy. It isn't a blind leap of faith to believe what the Bible says about Jesus. But putting your faith in Jesus isn't just believing a set of facts. Faith is also a sacrificial response to what Jesus has done for us. It's one where we're willing to live for Jesus, trusting that the path that He marks out for us is better than any path we could go on our own. And if we use Abraham and Isaac as an example, we should expect that a regular part of being faithful to Christ is being willing to live in a sacrificial way for the sake of Christ. Paul the Apostle, in the book of Romans, he put it this way. He said that in view of God's mercy, that we're to present our bodies as living sacrifices. And so for some of us, it may mean that we just need to be a little bit less precious about our own lives. Here's an example of what I mean. A few years ago, I was meeting with a guy for coffee. He'd been coming to our church for a little bit. And he was a young guy. He was big into sports. So he was full of energy. He had all the energy in the world. I mean, he was well bigger than I was. And he had a decent job. And people relied on him at work. And so he was a capable guy. And you know, he was amazingly social. He was plugging in with friends at church, and he was plugging in with friends at the rugby club and friends at work. He was just a social guy. And so I thought, here is a guy who could do a lot for Christ in the world. Here's a guy who could just do all sorts of things in service. And so I met with him, and I tried to encourage him in that direction. I said, you know, there's a couple opportunities here at church. There's a few mission agencies that we're connected with that you might be interested in serving in. What could you do at your place of work? But, you know, despite all of my efforts, he was cautious. And if I'm honest, a bit cagey when I mentioned service. He kind of, you know, when people do one of these, he was doing that with me in the conversation. And then he said something that I just couldn't actually believe. In fact, I didn't even have an answer. He said, listen, I love the teaching at church, and I'm feeling really spiritually fed, and I'm growing in my relationship with Christ. And I love the people. It's been great. But you know, I'm just a bit cautious about serving because I don't want to burn out. And I really didn't know how to respond. Because now, don't get me wrong, there are times where it's right for a Christian to step back from serving in ministry for a season to recharge. And some of us have been through those seasons. You know, sabbaticals are okay. Okay? But this was coming from a guy who wasn't doing anything to serve Christ. He wasn't living for Christ in any way that could be described as sacrificial. And maybe it's judgmental, but my conclusion was that despite his ample storehouse of energy and talent and time, this guy I was meeting with was just unwilling to put his resources to use for the gospel because he was too precious about his own life. And I wish in that moment I had the forethought to be like, huh, that's interesting. Because, you know, in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham kind of took a different approach. He was kind of willing to do just about anything for God. I didn't have that forethought. You know when you have that thought that you think you should say? See, Abraham, he was all in when it came to his faith. And if you have made sacrifices in your life for the sake of God and His kingdom, can I encourage you, well done. Well done. If you're tired and you're weary in service right now, if you've had to bear real costs for the sake of the gospel, if you are emptying yourself right now for the sake of Jesus, well done. Keep going. It's worth it. Rely on Jesus more. That relationship that you have with Him, He will hold you up even though you're bearing difficult burdens right now. Well done. Keep going if you're making sacrifices for Christ. And if you're not, and you know Jesus, maybe you should be. Maybe it's time to serve Christ sacrificially, to be sacrificially faithful, especially considering how generous Christ has been to you. And if you're with us this morning, you're exploring Christian things. You're not quite sure yet. At this point, I'm guessing you're going, whoa, whoa, whoa. I don't think I want this. You know, this seems a bit heavy. This seems like this is going to require a lot from me. Well, yeah. But can I encourage you with something? The cost is nothing compared to knowing Jesus. 30 years of faithful living where Abraham was in intimate relationship with his heavenly Father was worth everything to him. He'd drop anything. Paul puts it this way, I count everything else rubbish compared to the knowledge of knowing Jesus. That's what matters most to me. And so if you're going, these Christians are absolutely batty. Yeah, a little bit. But it's because we love Jesus so much. Abraham had a deep and abiding relationship with God, and as a result, he was willing to give everything to the Lord as an act of sacrificial and faithful obedience. But as we continue in our passage, we will see that Abraham's son Isaac was not killed. In fact, he was spared because God provided a substitute. Let's read from verse 10, where it says this in the middle of the verse. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. There, in the mountain region of Moriah, with knife at the ready, Abraham was prepared to obey God. Abraham was prepared to sacrifice his beloved son, his only son of the promise, Isaac. But then, just then, right at the right time, God supplied a substitute. Isaac was spared, and in his place, a ram was provided. And the ram, it became the sacrifice instead of Isaac. And so the ram was sacrificed, and Isaac was set free. And then God reiterated his promises, his covenant promises to Abraham with that sacrifice. And at this point, you might be asking the question, well, why do all this? Why go to all this trouble? Why on earth would God say, go and sacrifice your son, only then to provide a substitute? I mean, why is he doing that? Well, first, providing a substitute demonstrates that God's goal with this test was never to have Isaac killed. God's goal with this test was to test Abraham's faith, to prove that Abraham was 100% committed to God. That Abraham had a reverent fear of God. When we talk about fear, we don't mean that Abraham was trembling in fear of God, but that he revered God, saw God as who he was. He when we ask the question, well, why can God play God? You know, we're missing out the point. God is God. God can do whatever he likes. And Abraham knew that full well. He had a reverent fear of God. And this tested that. But also, and more importantly, in providing a substitute, God demonstrated his commitment to keep his covenant promises and his word. Because when Abraham sacrificed that ram instead of his son, God swore by his own life that he would bless Abraham's descendants, that through Abraham's family, all of the nations on the earth would be blessed. On that mountain, in the region of Moriah, God made a promise-bound oath to Abraham, an oath that was sealed with the blood of that substitute sacrifice. And there on that mountain of the Lord, God promised that he would bring blessing and salvation to the world. And this prefigures something that happened 2,000 years later. 2,000 years later, on a hill called Golgotha, in the same region of Moriah, the same mountain, the same region is now called Jerusalem. God fulfilled his promise. Because at Golgotha, Jesus, God's one and only beloved Son, climbed a hill with wood on his back. He did not complain, but he obediently followed his Father. He was tied down, willingly. And at the cross, Jesus became the final substitute sacrifice. He took our place. He took the place of us. He took our sin upon Himself. He traded places with us. He who knew no sin became sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus was the final blood sacrifice, a substitute for you and for me, given to cover our sin so that we could go free. See, the whole point of Genesis chapter 22 is to point us to Jesus, to show us that God is faithful to His promises, to show us the means by which God would save His people. Yes, God wanted to test Abraham's faith, but God's real plan was to demonstrate the pattern in the plan for salvation, and that pattern was always to provide a substitute sacrifice. God gave His Son so that we could go free. Jesus is the substitute sacrifice. And it's a gift given to us freely. And so therefore, the question before us is, how will you respond to this gift from God? God required faith from Abraham. And you know, it's still by faith that we are saved. Now, there's no magic formula to being a Christian. There's no special prayer to pray or religious ritual to do. Because remember, Jesus is God's final sacrifice. There's nothing that we could do or say to earn our salvation before God. But we can respond to what God has done for us with faith. First, by admitting that we do need saving because of our sin. I don't know about you, but do you sometimes feel inadequate before God? I do. You know why you feel inadequate before God? It's because you are. And so am I. Every single one of us is inadequate because we're sinners before a holy God. And you know, the first step to getting right with God is actually admitting that you're wrong with God. That's part of this process of putting your faith in Him. Admitting that we don't have it all figured out. Then the next step is to believe that Jesus died in our place to take away our sin, that He's risen from the grave, and that it's through Him that we can receive God's blessing, that we can be in a right relationship with God. We're to admit that we can't do it on our own, believe that Jesus paved the way for us. And then finally, in faith, we're to respond to God's gift of His Son by committing to live for Christ. To live obediently and sacrificially for Him. Earlier in thinking about living sacrificially for God, I mentioned Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 12, where he says, in view of God's mercy, we're to present our bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord. Now, the first part of that is so very important, and don't miss this. At the very first part of that verse is, in view of God's mercy, in view of what God has done for us, that's how we respond in faith. We don't earn our way into heaven, nor could we even try. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. But it's in view of God's mercy, in view of what God did by giving over His Son as a substitute sacrifice, that we're called to live for Him. And we're called to be a living sacrifice, not a dying sacrifice. Isn't that fabulous? Because Jesus is the final sacrifice. He's a complete sacrifice. He paid for all of our sins, past, present, future. And so we're called to be a living sacrifice. That is, that we're to live for Jesus. So you might go, well, gosh, what does that mean? How does that work? Being a living sacrifice is a little bit like writing God a blank check in the awareness that He paid our debt in full. Now, I don't know about you. Have you ever written a blank check to somebody? Slightly a nerve-wracking activity. You sign your name and you don't put in the amount, but you put their name on there. And then you give it to them. I mean, I might do that with my wife, Emma, maybe my kids, maybe. My parents, possibly, you know. It's an anxious thing because you don't want to do that. Why? Because they can put anything in the line, can't they? Any amount. That's why we don't want to do it. Well, living sacrificially for God is writing Him a blank check. Now, does that mean that He's going to ask everything of you? Not necessarily, but maybe. And the real issue with writing a blank check is, of course, you've got to trust the person who you're writing it to, don't you? That's why having a relationship with Jesus is so very critical. Don't sacrifice anything for Jesus unless you know Him personally. But for those of us who do know Jesus personally, you know that you can trust Him because He's already paid the debt in full. He's already paid everything. He gave His life. He took our place. He's the substitute sacrifice. And in view of His great mercies and graces towards us, we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices. We are blank checks for Him. But it's all born out of that relationship with Him, knowing and trusting Him, knowing what He did for us. Now, what does this look like? Well, first it means that we respond to Jesus' gift of salvation by giving our lives to God, that we try to live according to His ways. And by the way, if you're new to Christian things, this will feel a bit intrusive. I get that. You know, the idea that we start to conform our thinking and our behavior so that it's in line with God's ways, well, that will mean that our lives will change, won't it? Because I'll read something here in the Bible and I'll go, gosh, I don't do that. Maybe I ought to start doing that. Or I'll read something here in the Bible and I'll go, gosh, I do that. And it says I shouldn't. Maybe I should stop doing that. And that process of conforming yourself to God's will, that's a bit intrusive. I get that. Because what it is, you're stopping living for yourself and you start living for God. And as you grow in your relationship with Jesus, it's reasonable to expect that as you grow in your love for Him and you realize how much He's done for Him, that you're going to want to give more of yourself to Him. And so you'll start to want to serve Him with your time. I was at this conference this last week and someone had made this statement. It really stuck with me. He said, you know, I try to tithe 10% of my time. You know, sometimes we talk about tithing 10% of our income. And he said, I try to tithe 10% of my time. He said, my waking hours, that comes out to about an hour and a half a day. And so I give about 10 hours of service a week in the church and in missions and things like that. You know, and it spreads out over church on Sunday and going to a home group and serving in a ministry and praying for people and reading your Bible. I mean, it spreads out over lots of different activities. So it's not just like 10 hours on the trot. I thought, isn't that fabulous? If we were to commit to tithing our time, it would revolutionize Jersey. People go, those Baptists, I mean, they're absolutely loony, but they do serve their socks off, don't they? I mean, you can't fault them for that. They just love people beyond belief. I mean, wouldn't that be fabulous? In view of God's mercy, a Christian will want to be generous with their resources too. I want to thank personally a number of you who have stood up over the last couple of weeks and said, hey, I want to fill the hole. I want to help in terms of financially giving. That's been fabulous. What a great... And you know what I love is those individuals who've talked to me directly. I don't know how much you guys give, by the way. But those people who've talked to me directly. I had one person in particular came up to me and said, I'm just so thankful for what Jesus has done in my life. How can I help out? See, the emphasis wasn't on the amount. It was on their desire to want to love and respond to Jesus. Isn't that fabulous? And with that in mind, it would be great as a church community if we endeavored to create such a Jesus-centered community and culture that sacrificing for God's kingdom is just a normal part of what we do. It's an expected and celebrated and normal part of church life because it's a normal part of being a Christian. In view of God's mercies, we present our bodies as living sacrifices for Him. As we conclude this morning, I think God wants to impress upon us from this passage that we shouldn't discount the cost of following Jesus. Costs are real. I love that, by the way. When I was first looking at Christian things, this is how I knew that it was authentic. You know, most things that are selling you kind of snake oil and all that kind of stuff, they give you all of the benefits and none of the costs. You know, the costs are all stuck in the fine print that you can't read. Whereas the Bible's quite upfront about the costs of following Jesus. Abraham feared the Lord, and he was willing to give what was most precious to him when asked. But ultimately, Genesis 22 is not a story about what we're required to give God and do for God, but actually, Genesis chapter 22 is about God providing a substitute. That God was the one who swore by His life that He would bless and maintain His people. And in providing that ram, God gave us a model for how His salvation would come. Genesis 22 prefigures God's greatest mercy and His greatest act of humility. Because Jesus is the true substitute sacrifice. He is the beloved Son who was slain so that we might go free. And in response to all that He's done for us, we're called to live for Him. Let's pray to that end.